would. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. If you've got a Bible there, maybe you can find one in the pew there in front of you. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. The book of Hebrews presents to us a picture of Jesus being superior in many different ways. There's a picture of being superior in his ministry, superior in his death, and most certainly in his resurrection. When we read about Christ as a man, we understand that in his sovereignty that he meets the needs of all mankind. When we read about Jesus as the Son of God, in his deity, he meets all the needs of eternity, and thank God for that. Aren't you glad we have a God that can meet all of our needs? And he is near, and he is approachable. One of the beauties of the book of Hebrews is that while we see this picture of his superiority, at the same time, we see the fact that he is a God next to you and next to me. He is, as the scripture would say, next of kin. In fact, in chapter 2, we'll begin here in just a moment. The chapter begins with the word therefore. You'll find that several times found throughout the book of Hebrews. But the word therefore is a reminder to us of all of these things that have been mentioned, that will be mentioned. Therefore, let us ponder these things. Since Jesus is God's Son, and since he is far supreme in his sacrifice, it's imperative that we accept with full face value the salvation that is presented to us in the Word of God. It's a shame that in our society today, men want to question and criticize and tear down the Word of God. And the book of Hebrews is a book that's written to us to say, let's just accept it for what it's written for. Let's just accept it at face value, and in fact, perhaps would even ask the question, could we logically do any less? I want to thank you for being here this morning and for being faithful. Many folks were out early this morning. We had a sunrise service at 7 a.m., and what a blessed time that was this morning, and we were able to just spend a little bit of time in the Scripture and sing together as we watched the sunrise. We enjoyed breakfast together. I was reminded of a six-year-old girl who was in church the week before Easter, and they were announcing about their sunrise service, and she went home, and later that week she told her grandma, she said, "Nana, I don't think I'm going to go to that rise and shine thing. You got to get up way too early for that." So I'm thankful for those of you who were here early and thankful that you're still in the service. Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse number 9, and we're going to read a few verses. Perhaps we'll just finish the chapter here. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Thank God for that. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted." Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here today. Lord, yet again, we are so thankful and grateful as we revel in the fact of what this special day means and our faith in you. And Lord, I pray for a few moments that as we open this scripture and as we examine some thoughts here, that you would give us liberty. I pray that you'd challenge our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, would you work today? There may be decisions need to be made today. Lord, help us to be courageous to do that. Well, thank you for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In the book Beyond All Limits, the authors Bill Bright and James Davis recount the story of an English explorer by the name of Edward Parry. Edward Parry was responsible for mapping out much of the southern polar cap. Many, many explorations that he did took place in uncharted areas. In one particular expedition, he and his crew were preparing to hike into an unfamiliar location. They had gathered their things and they had set out just to begin their journey. And as they made their first camp, they studied the stars that evening. Mr. Parry was the one that charted all of their movings and such the like. And he studied the stars to determine the exact coordinates of where they were. He made some very detailed notes, and they retired for the evening. The next morning, as the sun rose, they set out across in their journey, headed north. They journeyed for a better part of the day, and it was a long and arduous journey, and much of it was in snow, and there was oftentimes cold wind blowing that would burn even in their lungs as they fought the sun and they fought the snow. And finally, when the sun set, they made camp again, and after dinner and after the provisions were made, then Mr. Parry sat yet again, and he studied the stars to determine their coordinates. As he charted those compared with what he had charted earlier, he was stunned to find out that even though they had traveled north all day long, they were further south than when they started. He thought to himself, how can that possibly be? And they went over their records and they studied things and tried to come up with answers and solutions. And finally, after several hours worth of deliberation, they discovered that they were on a giant sheet of ice and it was floating south faster than they were walking north. Now, they meant well. And they were trying to go the right direction, but they were sliding away faster. And the sad thing is, they didn't even know it. You know, the plight of their expedition illustrates for us some of the dangers and really sometimes the frustrations of drifting. These explorers were busy. They were sincere. They wanted to go the right direction. They desired to do things right. But the truth is, with all of their efforts, they just weren't getting anywhere. With all they were trying to do and with all of their spinning of their wheels, though they thought they were going the right direction and though they even had started out going in the right direction, the truth is they were really going backwards. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, such is the case many times with Christians who have drifted from the Lord. The book of Hebrews gives us many exhortations about sliding away and sliding backwards. And the truth is that sometimes we get busy and maybe we get frantic with our schedules and we become overwhelmed with things that we need to do or that we want to do. And if we're not careful, we can drift away from God. In fact, we can even become spiritually cold. In fact, it can be the place that sometimes we don't even know that we've drifted, just like the explorers. This is one of the reasons why we have the book of Hebrews and one of the reasons why the writer gives such practical information. It is to help Christians be guarded in their life. Now, I mentioned earlier verse number 1, but if you let your eyes just look at the verse, the Bible says we ought to give the more earnest heed lest at any time we should let them slip. There's a reminder here to heed the warning, to be careful that we don't slip away. And there is danger in the fact that if we neglect or if we slide back from or if we let up from the Word of God, it'll create even more problems than where we started with. You ever put something off too long and then regret it? If you wait too long to mow your grass, then the weeds will get too high and it'll be hard to cut and you'll have to call some teenage boy in your neighborhood and pay him just a few dollars as he labors day in and day out. Not that that's ever happened to my teenage boys, but just by way of example. If you wait too long to pay your bills, then the debt collectors will call and they'll come looking for you and they'll want to talk with you. If you wait too long or neglect to brush your teeth, you'll have cavities. If you neglect to take a bath, there you have it. If you neglect your education, then you'll be unprepared for life. And sometimes it's because of laziness. Sometimes it's because of procrastination. Sometimes it's because of busyness. Maybe sometimes it's because of sickness. But many times it may be because our priorities are not where they ought to be and they're not focused on the Word of God. And I want to say to you today, ladies and gentlemen, that neglect in the Christian life can be extremely damaging in your life. God's message to these Hebrew believers, and certainly his message to you and I as we read this chapter, is that we are to deal with the nonsense of forgetting or neglecting our salvation. In fact, I've entitled this message this morning, "The Nonsense of Neglect." And the writer of Hebrews says, it just makes no sense that you would neglect such a great salvation. It just makes no sense that you would neglect what God has done for you. In fact, it's sheer nonsense that you would neglect such a wonderful opportunity when the gospel message is clear and God has placed, yea, his stamp of approval upon the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes no sense. And what's sad is that even in our culture today, there are many folks who have turned away from the plain truth of the Word of God. Do you realize that salvation is not just a bizarre teaching that's been made up for fun? Salvation is not just, well, some folks in a church years ago thought that it would suit their fancy and they would come up with some type of a theory or some type of an idea. No, ladies and gentlemen, salvation is vital, and it is the most important decision that you will ever make on this earth, because it has eternal consequences, and all of the rest of eternity hinges on your choice of what you would do with Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you today, your choice to trust Jesus Christ is the most important decision that you can ever make, most important decision that your children can ever make. And by the way, thankfully, that as in Christianity today, and as we study the Word of God, as the choir sang about, and as we know all too well on this particular day, it's a wonderful thing to know that we worship a risen Savior today. We're not wondering where our Savior is. We're not hoping that somehow he'll be victorious one day. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, he has been victorious and will continue to be victorious, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it makes no sense that you would neglect the opportunity of salvation. It makes no sense that a Christian would neglect their salvation. Salvation in Christ is an issue that every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every person in this world must embrace. There are some folks that say, well, preacher, I've been in church for a long time, and I remember my grandparents taking me to church, and it's a wonderful thing if your grandparents took you to church, and there's grandparents in this room today, and perhaps you brought your grandchildren, and that's a wonderful thing. But I want to say to you that every one of us, the Bible says, shall give an account of himself before the Lord. And your parents can't save you, and your grandparents can't save you, your spouse can't save you, and parents, you can't save your children. And the Word of God is very clear, and the Bible's given us several ways, certainly the book of Hebrews, to underscore this message of the gospel. The message of the death and the burial and the resurrection. In fact, the Bible elevates it far above any message that the world would have to offer. And so the writer of Hebrews here has a unique way of reminding us by reviewing some of the, perhaps the individual things of the gospel. We don't have time to look at all of those, but he reminds us that because of sin, we are under the curse of the law, and of all of our noblest achievements, we cannot save or improve ourselves. Now, there's some folks that say, well, preacher, I just don't know about that. I mean, I'm a scientist, or I'm a engineer, or I've been, you know, a real big help in these advances in culture and medicine, and all that's well and good. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that with all the advances that we make in society, people still get sick. With all of the money that we make in society today, people still go into debt. And with all of the improvements that we suppose ourselves to make, there are still imbalances, and at the end of the day, people are still going to die if the Lord tarries, and sin still rages, and mankind cannot control himself. But the good news is, it doesn't matter how dark it may look or difficult at times, there is hope found in the Word of God. And verse number 9 starts with, "But we see Jesus." Now, I want to mention some things, three things that I think help underscore the reminder of the fact that we should never neglect our salvation. Perhaps there are three ways that help us to see Jesus in this important matter. Number one is the crowning of suffering. Go back to verse number 9. Would you do that? Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. In verses 5 through 8, we are told of the fact that the world is not put under the control of angels. Now let's just pause for a moment for station identification. Can we do that? There are all kinds of philosophers out there today. Oh, wow, is that my water? Praise the Lord, I just now saw that. There are all kinds of talk show hosts out there that talk about crossing over and speaking into the outer world, and I suppose some of that has much satanic influence. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the angels do not control the universe. No matter what you read, no matter what books may say, the angels are in some places of authority, but they're only in authority in places that Christ would give them. And the Bible speaks of the fact that one of these days they will be under the dominion of mankind. In fact, the Bible speaks of the fact that all the world one day will be under the dominion of mankind, because believers will rule and reign and judge with Jesus Christ. But for now, there's some limitations. For now, we have yet to see that authority because of sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. Do you know that man was the jewel of God's creation? The Bible tells us that man was created in the image of God. What a wonderful thing. And God has given man the appointment over the earth. In fact, you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you'll find that God gave some specific appointments over all of creation, and the divine appointment that man was to reign and to rule. But we have yet to see that authority because of sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. Because man sinned, there is sickness. Because man sinned, there is heat and there is freezing. Because man sinned, the Bible speaks about the fact that the earth has cast forth thorns and weeds. Because man has sinned, there's hurricanes and tornadoes, and there's all sorts of drought and flooding and all sorts of difficulty. And man's desperate case has brought to the fact that man needs a Savior more than ever before. And thank God for the fact that the Son of God from heaven came down to this earth so that we could be saved. And there are four words at the opening of verse number 9 that are such an encouragement to us. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Do you realize that when you are burdened down with the weight of sin, and maybe you've been in a place of temptation, or you've fallen this week perhaps in sin, I want to say to you today that you can look to the heavens and you can open the Word of God and you can see Jesus, who paid the price for your sin, and He can forgive you. It was stated with those who were by way of drama or by way of acting or whatever term you want to use, there was a statement that was made that that's the worst sin of all and it could never be forgiven. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, there is not a sin that the Son of God did not die for. There is not a sin that His blood did not pay the price for. And it doesn't matter where you may be or where you come from. Under the weight of the burden of sin, open the Bible and you can see Jesus. Maybe you're laden down with the expenses of life and you say, preacher, I'm at a really difficult place financially and things are really burdensome and terrible, and you carry that weight over and over and you carry that burden day in and day out. I want to say to you that when you open the Bible, you'll find that the Bible speaks about the fact that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know the world can't make you that offer. In fact, your employer can't make you that offer. Now, they might make you think that, well, if you come to work overtime, we'll take care of every need you have. Good luck with that. And they'll never be able to satisfy you. Maybe you're under the burden of harshness of dealing with people. Maybe folks have been harsh, and perhaps you even feel like you've had persecution. Open the Word of God and you'll see a passionate Savior, one who loves you. And maybe you're in a place where you've been tempted to doubt and wonder if God's really real and does He hear your prayers. And when you open the Bible, you find that Jesus hears our prayers and that He answers and that He cares. Maybe you're at a place where you've fallen and you're grieving over sin, I want to introduce you to the one who is patient and the one who is long-suffering and is always forgiving. Maybe you're at a place where there's been harassment and difficulty and upheaval in your life. Can I introduce you to one who is the Prince of Peace that can settle all of those woes? Maybe you're at a place where you're fearful about what lies ahead and uncertain about the will of God and the steps of direction in life in your one day. Can I open the Bible and show you that the Bible teaches that He is a light to our path and He will help guide our feet? Ladies and gentlemen, may I just simply remind you today, God is not dead, but He is very much alive through the person of Jesus Christ. He is near and dear to us. And the Bible relates to us in a very unique and very individual way in these opening verses of the book of Hebrews, how that Jesus Christ was robed in humanity. He put on, was born of a virgin, was made in the likeness of men, and the Bible says, made even lower than the angels. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus leave the portals of heaven and make Himself lower than, yea, even His own created beings? And you know the answer. It's so that He could suffer and die for the sins of all mankind, not just a few. And by the way, anybody who tells you that Jesus has only died for a few has not read the Bible. Jesus said He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said while He was here on this earth, it was not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And over through the Word of God, it's reiterated the fact that every man and every woman and every boy who understands the gospel and will call upon Jesus, believing that He will save them, my friend, that we have assurance based on the Word of God and based on the victory of an empty tomb today that Jesus will save you. And we understand that with the crowning of His suffering. Jesus tasted death on the cross of Calvary for all mankind. And He rose from the grave. And so today, our Lord is crowned with glory and with honor. And the Bible uses those terms in Hebrews chapter 2, as we read them earlier in verse number 9. They are intertwined, and there's a beautiful picture of the suffering of the Savior, but yet the glory that would be unveiled. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul put it this way: "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things that are in the earth and things under earth, that at the that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." The Bible speaks about the fact that Jesus suffered the torments of the crucifixion, and because He was crowned, and because He suffered, and because He rose again, and because He is honored today, and because He is glorified today, it makes no sense to neglect salvation. In fact, it's just plain nonsense. How foolish it is to neglect what God has done for you. Jesus paid the price for your sin, for my sin, so that you and I could have eternal life. Can I caution you today? Don't be ungrateful for what God's done for you. There's some people in this room today who only have time for the Lord when it works for you. Don't be ungrateful for what He's done for you. Don't be unmindful of the sacrifice that was paid. Can I ask you, do you see Jesus? Do you look for Him? A Hindu holy man one day was sitting under a tree in deep meditation, as their religion would have them to believe would bring healing and spiritual anointing. He was sitting one day under this tree in quietness, and the wind was blowing very briskly, and up blew next to him several leaflets of a paper. He opened his eyes and he reached down to look at it. And as he smoothed out the pages, he realized it was parts of a New Testament that someone had cast into the street. He began to read it, and the parts of the New Testament were partly in John and partly in Romans. And he read some things that strangely, as he would say in his own words, brought me comfort and peace I never could find in meditation. How ironic is that? By the way, just for the record, Jesus can bring you comfort and peace far greater than any pill bottle, any meditation, and any sitting under a tree can. And he said, it brought me strange comfort and peace, and I determined that I would find somebody that knew more about it. As he traveled through his country in a matter of about 2 weeks, he came across an Englishman who said that he believed the Bible and said that he believed the Lord. And so he asked him many questions, and indeed he found out that he did know some about the Lord. And he observed in the Englishman that he had wrapped around his arm a black band. He thought to himself, well, that must be part of the custom of believing in the Lord. And so he went out and he found a band for himself and he wrapped it around his arm. And from their point forward, when folks would ask who he was, he would point to that band just as a symbol of who he was and a symbol of his faith. He went about that for quite some time, and finally he entered into a church for the first time in his life and for the first time heard a preacher stand up and preach the Word of God. After the service, he determined that his spirit was akin to the spirit of the preacher, and he announced that he too was a believer, and he pointed to the black band. Well, the preacher just kind of chuckled, and he said, well, you understand that that is a symbol that someone you love has died. He thought for a moment, and he said, well, I remember reading in my pages that the one I love has died. But then as he went through the course of the rest of the day, the truth of the resurrection became real. And he began to think to himself, indeed, he did die, but the truth is that he is alive forevermore. And so he took that black band and he tore it from his arm as a symbol of the fact that he believed in a living Savior, not one that was still dead, not one that was still in a tomb, but he believed in a living Savior and went on to witness to as many folks as he could before the Lord took him to heaven. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that for you and I as believers, we have a testimony to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ? A childhood accident caused the poet Elizabeth Barrett to lead a life of being nearly a semi-invalid. She was later married in 1846 to Robert Browning. They married in secret because of parental conflict. Immediately upon their marriage, they moved to Italy and they sailed. And Elizabeth never gave up on the relationship with her parents being restored to what it ought to be. In fact, nearly every week, she would sit down and she would write a letter to her parents. After 10 years, she received a large package in the mail. When she opened that package, there were all of those letters sent to her parents, and not a one of them had been opened. And she wept as she thought, oh, if they'd have just read but one, if they'd have just opened but one, it may have changed their heart. Today, those letters have become wonderful works of literature and wonderful pieces of art. And the truth is, sometimes we're quick to say, well, what terrible parents, and who would do such a thing? But ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, there's a lot of Christians that treat God the same way. Do you realize that you have in your hands a literal love letter or a letter from the God of heaven? And if you never take the time to open it, you never take the time to read it, you never take the time to spend time in the Word of God, may I caution you, you are missing out on a wonderful relationship that God has for you. Nothing can give you power and freedom in this life like the Word of God. And we see, first of all, the crowning of suffering. Number two, and I need to hasten, the captain of salvation. Look at verse number 10. What became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Bible tells us that all things were created by Him, and by Him all things consist. And so the Scripture says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word captain carries the idea of being the author or the founder or the champion. Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus showed the way to eternal life. Jesus opened the pathway or the gateway or the doorway to eternal life. And therefore, everything begins and everything ends with Jesus. And He made it possible for us to understand and experience saving grace. The Bible says that we are likened to Him. Now think about this. The Scripture talks about the fact that we are become as brethren. Not enough time to speak about all of that. But then the Bible also talks about the fact that we are the sons of God. Do you realize that Jesus has given us this picture and He suffered all of this on the cross of Calvary and the willingness to die? It relates to us a comfort for those who are here on this earth. Maybe it's a comfort in trouble. Maybe it's a comfort in dark times. Maybe it's a comfort of facing rejection or persecution or yea, even death. In fact, He speaks about the fear, and the Bible says that He was tempted and tried like as we were, yet without sin. And ladies and gentlemen, because He is the champion, and because He blazed the trail, and because He understands, do you realize it is utter nonsense to neglect salvation? It makes no sense that you would be trivial with the gospel, that you would treat it as boring, or that you would say to yourself, it doesn't really matter. Oh, I would say to you, we owe a great debt to the Lord. Ellis Crumb penned the words this way in a song. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. How many of you know that song? Sing it with me. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Christ paid a debt that I could never pay. What an amazing truth that the Lord would pay a debt that you and I could never pay. The crowning of suffering, the captain of salvation, and then number three, the conquering of Satan. Look at chapter 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus, when He became flesh and He came to this earth through His death, He conquered the devil and He conquered the punishment of sin and He conquered the hold and the bondage of sin, and He did so to deliver the souls of mankind. Death was necessary for redemption. Death was necessary to pay the price for our sins. Death was necessary so that you and I could have forgiveness. But wait a minute now. It was not just death. It was also victory in the resurrection, and the resurrection gives us hope and gives us faith in the face of fear and in the face of discouragement, that though it may seem dark and difficult, thank God for the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Satan has been conquered, his doom is on the horizon. Isn't that good? I just like saying that. Because the devil's been conquered, his doom's on the horizon. But did you know that even though the devil knows that, he's not given up? Did you know that, and by the way, in case you question it, it's very clear in the verses that we read. Chapter 2, verse number 14. He has been conquered. We still believe that, don't we? But the devil's not given up. That's why he tempts you. That's why he tries you. In fact, the scripture would say that he is ever on the prowl and he is ever endeavoring to steal away and to cause doubt and to division. And as for you and I as Christians, that we are to flee the devil, we're to resist the devil, we're to stand up against Satan in the power of the Holy Spirit, and based on the confidence of the Word of God, it's my responsibility to be on guard against the devil and resist what he would do. I read a story about this that illustrates, I think, that principle very well. There's a 65-year-old man in Africa who has become a very effective and very notable African safari hunter. But he does so without weaponry, and he does so without ever pulling a trigger. It's well documented. It's in National Geographic. There are videos of it. And he doesn't have the ability at his age to chase the swift gazelles or the zebras across the open prairies. He just can't do that anymore. So his unique method of hunting is that he stalks a prey of lions who have already seized on some kill. He follows those lions as they would prey upon others, and when he finds the lions who have killed their meal, then he will simply take the meal from them. You say, well, preacher, that seems crazy. Well, it works for him. I'm not saying you should try it. I'm saying it works for him. In fact, there are many documentations and several videos, particularly of one individual kill, where there are 15 lions surrounding a wildebeest that has just been killed. They're blood-soaked and their mouths are covered. And these three individuals, they walk very boldly and they walk very confidently straight toward the pack of lions. When they are about 40, 50 feet away, the lions take note of them. When they close the gap to about 30 feet away, the lions are then on guard. And with their within 20 feet or so, and though they have been attacked a time or two, it seems always to have been successful. When they're within about 20 feet, the lions scatter. And they back away as they watch this hunter, who then simply takes out a knife and just cuts off a piece of that kill, or maybe the leg of the beast, or whatever the case may be, and turns and walks away, leaving them to return to the spoil. You know what's interesting about that? It's a picture of the fact that they resisted the lion's strength, they resisted what the lions could do, and through courage, they were able to overcome. And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that God makes it possible for us to do the same to Satan? Now, I'm not saying we're naive. I'm not advocating being ignorant with the Word of God. I'm not advocating any of that. But I am saying to you and I today as believers that we are to learn to resist the devil and to be steadfast. Ladies and gentlemen, God is your strength. He is your source of hope. He is your source of courage. May God help us that we'll not be ruined by sin. May God help us that we would not neglect salvation. May God help us that we would not neglect opportunities to tell others about Christ. May God help us that we would not neglect to spend time in the Word of God. May God help us that we would redeem the time, because the days are evil. February 27th, 1991. Desert Storm War. A lady by the name of Ruth Dillow received the worst call of her life. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a landmine and had been killed. For several days, she grieved, and no one could seem to offer any words of comfort. On day number three, her phone rang again. When she answered the phone, the voice on the other end of the line said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." At first, she thought it was a cruel joke. At first, she thought, wow, who would do such a thing? But the more they spoke, the more she recognized his voice, and the more that she understood that it was her son. Later, they would laugh about it. Later, as she would give all kinds of interviews, she rejoiced in what looked like the most hopeless situation that turned out to be one of the greatest days of her life. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the news of the graveyard is filtered with the same when you believe in Jesus Christ? If you're in this room today and you're not sure of your eternity, you know, one of the reasons why churches spend so much effort on an Easter Sunday is because the faith of Christianity rests in a risen Savior. Say, well, preacher, I need proof of that. The tomb is still there. And the tomb is still empty. And by the way, inside the tomb, it still says, He is not here. He is risen, as He said. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You, Lord, for the truth that is so readily available to us. God, I pray that You would help to encourage our hearts by it. Lord, if there are decisions that need to be made this morning, I pray that You'd help us to be sensitive to that. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that the message of the deliverance of sin would be utterly clear. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It makes no sense for any person in this room this morning that You would neglect such a great salvation. And I wonder if maybe there's somebody in this room today that'd say, preacher, I've been neglecting what God's been speaking to me